before we start this episode, I would like to mention that October is Pastor Appreciation Month. To celebrate throughout the month, Midwestern Seminary is sharing the many stories of God's work through faithful pastors. As a way to bless a pastor this month, enter him to win a $10,000 Pastor Appreciation Giveaway, half of which is dedicated to a family vacation and the other half dedicated to a need in your church. Don't miss the many bonus gifts we're giving away as well. Bonus gifts include prizes for the pastor who receives the most recommendations from his church, the pastor who has served in ministry the longest, and more. We pray many faithful pastors would be blessed and encouraged this month. For more information, go to mbts.edu/pastors.
Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Tom Schreiner to the podcast. Dr. Schreiner serves as an associate dean for the School of Theology and the James Buchanan Harrison Professor of New Testament Interpretation and professor of biblical theology at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. In addition, Dr. Schreiner has written a number of books, including the one most pertinent to our discussion today, The Justice and Goodness of God, published by Crossway in 2024. Dr. Schreiner, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. Great to be with you again.
Hey, we're thankful to have you in the studio today. We're recording this this podcast the week of the For the Church Conference, but it also happens to be the week of fall break in Louisville. So you're in town visiting with your son Patrick and his wife Hannah and their children. And so you guys are having a good time here in Kansas City.
Oh, it's a delight to be here and to visit the Midwestern campus.
Well, we're grateful to have you on campus today, and you preached in chapel just a short while ago, and now we're in the studio to talk today about the justice and goodness of God and thinking about it, not just biblically, theologically, but also pastorally and preaching in the local church context. Before we get to that, give us an update on life and ministry and just kind of what you're up to now that at this current season.
Yeah, I'm still teaching full-time at Southern. And I'm still doing some writing, just finished an Ephesians commentary with Baker. That was a delight. And now I'm working on the initial stages. I'm working on Philippians in the Pillar series.
And you're remarkably fit. And I know you've been attentive to your own health over the years. Give us a word about that. We have pastors listening to this podcast and others who are busy and perhaps don't see the urgency of a little bit of self-care. And I know you've been intentional about that over the years. So say a word on that.
Yeah, well, I think especially as you grow older, it's more important to set aside time for exercise. Because your body, as you know, your body becomes stiffer. So, yeah, you just have to set aside time like for anything else. I feel like if your body is not exercising, it's going to affect your mind and it's going to affect your ministry.
And swimming, is that still your preferred mode of exercise?
I swim. I do the elliptical. I bike. I do light weights. You know, even as you're older, you need to do weights as well. So, yeah, I do all those.
Oh, that's great. Yeah. That's great. Well, listen, we're, again, thankful to have you in the studio today. And what many may not know about you, when they hear Tom Schreiner, they think of the New Testament scholar, but they may not know that you also for many decades have been very much devoted to the local church, serving as teaching pastor, serving as an elder, especially the last several decades in the context of Clifton Baptist Church in Louisville. Mm. Say a word about your pastoral service over the years, the ministry team concept, because I want to talk about this book and this topic in light of pastoral ministry concerns and pastoral care interests.
Well, I've always been very involved in the local church. Just a quick survey. My first job was at Azusa Pacific a long time ago in California, but I was an associate pastor in a church, and I preached once a month. I taught Sunday school. I was part of the pastoral leadership. Went to Minnesota, taught at Bethel. Bethel didn't allow us to be on a church staff. But I was in John Piper's church. I was an elder, regularly taught Sunday school. I loved the local church. Came to Southern in 97. From 1998 through 2015, I was the preaching pastor first at Trinity Baptist. Then we merged with Clifton. And then I've remained an elder since then. I mean, we had a one-year break, but I'm still an elder at the church. And I believe the most important thing I've done for my scholarship and teaching at the seminary is be involved in the church.
Amen to that. Mm. As you know, that so much resonates here on this campus with our faculty and administrators as well. And so It's just very common here. You know, the average faculty member, the average administrator is also pastoring, teaching pastor, interim pastor, you know, elder, some direct role serving the local church.
Yeah, that is crucial. That is wonderful to hear.
So I want to talk again about the justice and goodness of God, your book, and the topic, the subtitle of the book is A Biblical Case for the Final Judgment. Again, always the question, why? Why did you choose to write this book?
Yeah, that doesn't sound like a very friendly book to write. Like, I want to write on the final judgment. But it just struck me in the last few years, what's going on in our culture, not necessarily in our evangelical churches, but what's going on in our culture is I think people are saying after people die, everybody's fine. There's not going to be a judgment. Everybody's going to be okay. Well, if everybody's going to be okay, what is the significance of Jesus coming to die for our sins and be our Savior? It's really evacuated. So I just wanted to remind preachers, teachers, lay people who read books like this, this is really important because if there's not a final judgment, the gospel doesn't make any sense. And we ought not to be afraid of preaching about this, talking about it. You know, we want to have the right tone. Obviously, we don't want to sound like we're angry at people when we're preaching it, but we need to preach it. Without the final judgment, you know, really life doesn't make sense. None of our decisions in life even make sense. If you think about it, if there's no evaluation of what we do, I think life is actually meaningless.
Right, yeah. Or the meaning becomes personal self-fulfillment, pleasure, hedonism.
And then you die.
And then you die.
And it's over.
So live it up now.
Yeah.
So I'm curious as far as your perspective. You've been teaching for many decades, serving in the local church many decades, closer to the finish line than the starting line.
Right.
And I'm curious just at the personal level, as one ages, have you found yourself thinking more regularly, perhaps more intently about just the nearness of eternity and what that means for yourself and for each one of us who lives here. And again, the day is coming closer to when we all will stand before the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, that's definitely true personally. I mean, I'm 71. I don't mind saying that. And yeah, you know, I know, I mean, sooner or later, probably sooner, my time to meet the Lord is coming. So I think it's impressed on you. I mean, as a Christian, you're always thinking of the end, but it was impressed on me in a distinctive way. And then you're reminded, hey, that's not just my story. That's the story of everybody. And as we know, we say it often, but is it still true? We don't know. You may be 25, but you don't know you're going to live for sure to 26. You probably will, but we need to all be ready.
So give us a sense of just thematically the broad theme, the broad argument of the book.
Yeah, I mean, basically, I argue that the final judgment, so this is sort of my main theme, the final judgment is good news. It's not bad news. It's good news that God judges wicked, that there's consequences for evil. If God didn't do that, he's not a good God. Without the judgment, God is really an idol, I would say, not the true God of the scriptures. So it's good news that there are consequences for our actions. God judges justly, fairly, because why? Because he's holy, because he's perfect. So, I mean, I think that's the heart and soul of it. And then I want to say, what do we do with that teaching as believers?
Frame up for us from the New Testament, the different types of judgment we see, meaning believers, unbelievers, punishment, rewards.
Yeah.
Give us a sense of how the New Testament frames this up.
Yeah, I mean, my book does not focus on the judgment of believers, although I think there is such a judgment. My book is focused on the judgment, the final judgment. Now, yes, there is a final judgment of believers. I think we're judged according to our works. I don't think our works save us. Our works are an evidence, a proof of our faith in Christ. So they're important, right? What we do with our lives. But actually, the focus of my book is on the last day, those who have done what is wicked will receive eternal punishment. Well, yeah, I guess we can say on the other side, right? We will receive eternal life so that the decisions we make in life matter. You know, Dr. Allen, I mean, one of the reasons I wrote this, I don't know about you, but I go to a number of funerals. I come from an unbelieving background. I'm with unbelievers in a number of settings where people are dying. And they always say, it's going to be fine.
Right.
No matter who the person is, now they're happy, now they're in a good place, now there's not a final judgment. It reminds me of a story years ago, a Yankee catcher, I bet you know who this is, Dr. Allen, Thurman Munson, died I think, plane crash, right?
Well, by the way, for the record, this is well before my time, but I've read about him.
But anyway, he had a reputation of being kind of a crabby guy.
Okay.
But when he died, this is what always happens, right? They're like, oh, Thurman's awesome. What a great guy. He's in a good place now. And I just wanted to remind us, look, I think that's one of the greatest lies of the devil. Now I don't know where Thurman Munson went,
right?
I'm not trying to talk about his destiny, but that whole sense of everything's going to be okay, I think Satan has so worked in our culture. So it's one of the things that makes me believe in Satan, because what does our culture believe mainly? It's going to be fine. So that's, you can see, I keep repeating this because I think it's so important to say, no, it's not going to be fine for everyone. Because if that seeps into our hearts, and I think it's so much in the air of the culture we breathe, it removes the urgency to evangelize.
Right. You link judgment with the exclusivity of Christ and the urgency of evangelism. I want to go back to just our cultural moment. And it seems to me, not only do you get a sense of everything's going to be fine, also a sense of just in general, our culture doesn't want to stop and think about death, period. When it does, it's often used to prompt a longevity movement, you know, and the race to stop degenerative diseases and to stop degeneration in our own selves and to live as long as we possibly can. And who knows, we may be one pill away from cracking the code to actually live forever, physically speaking. Or it is to where we don't want to think about death. So funeral services, for instance, over the past couple of decades, decreasingly connected to the death event itself. Often more of a memorial service than a funeral service, the body not present as opposed to being present. Mm-hmm. Often not days after, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe the next year. Not a service itself to focus on that life and the passing, but hey, at next year's family reunion, we'll do that in honor of Bob, you know? And so it's like collectively as a society, we don't want to be confronted with death, period. And you take that one step further in the church, you know, that often shows up. And in the church, not only do we not want to be confronted with death very often, we don't think about judgment after death. So it's not just a cultural problem. It's also oftentimes a local church problem. You, in the book, you link the justice and the goodness of God. And you've already alluded to this before, but tease out a little bit why you have those two linked together and what you mean by that.
Yeah. Well, my argument is God's justice is a manifestation and a display of his goodness, so that we ought not to think of justice. I think we're spring-wired to think punishment, anger, wrath, that's evil. That's always got to be wrong. But instead, what Scripture says, no, it's beautiful. I think if we have to think of analogies, right? When the Nazis fell, or think of some evil empire, the world rejoiced, right? Because we recognize that's justice, that's good. That's our picture of the final judgment. And of course, we could look at it another way. How the goodness of God is, through Jesus Christ, he offers us salvation. He offers us rescue. God loves us enough to warn us. I mean, that's loving, isn't it? To say, there's a final judgment coming. I'm not joking. it is coming, right? Remember, Lot's sons-in-laws thought the judgment was a joke. Mm. They thought, oh, it's not going to really come. That's humorous. No, God is good to warn us, but He's also so good in providing for us a way to be saved if we trust in Jesus.
Often people, you know, characterize the Scripture and the God of Scripture as the Old Testament is a God of wrath, of justice, of judgment. The New Testament is a God of grace, of love, of mercy. Give us just a longitudinal perspective on the character of God, especially as it relates to His justice.
Yeah, I think that popular view is completely mistaken. I mean, first of all, we want to say, yes, there's judgment and justice in the Old Testament. But there's also grace and mercy. That's incredible. And then in the New Testament, it's often been said, Jesus speaks of the judgment of hell more than any other person. So we see the same God, the same love and the same mercy, but also the same justice and the same holiness in both testaments. The book of Revelation that concludes the New Testament, it's full of the theme of God's final judgment. So, and we see it, of course, in Paul, in Acts, in those missionary sermons we find in Acts. In every one of those sermons, they call upon people to trust and believe in Jesus. But at the same time, they're saying, if you don't trust Him, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a day of reckoning. So the two testaments agree. Of course, what we see in the New Testament is a fulfillment of what's prophesied in the Old. The historical judgments we see in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood, notice how they're used in the New Testament, those Old Testament events, as a type of what is to come.
Right.
So they're related to one another.
So for those listening to our podcast who are preaching and teaching the Word of God, what would you say to them by way of counsel as how to get at this topic or how to preach this topic when they encounter it textually?
Well, yeah, first of all, I recommend typically do expositional preaching, because if you do expositional preaching, you're going to run across this.
That's right.
You're going to run across it
a lot.
Maybe
sooner than you want.
Exactly, exactly. So my first word is don't apologize for God's word. Yes, consider our cultural context and explain well how to understand this doctrine in our cultural mix. So anticipate objections, the kind of things we're even talking about here, what's happening in our culture. And be careful, it depends on your personality, right? But be careful that you don't give way to sounding mad and angry, because this is the caricature people have of the hellfire preacher, which I think is a caricature. I'm sure there have been some examples. But don't present it in a way that you're sounding angry when it comes to the judgment. But don't apologize either. So, you know, it's good to, I would just say to pastors, if you're faithfully preaching and teaching, it's good to get feedback from your people. How am I sounding? How am I doing on this? You know, I think mature people in your congregation can help you as well.
And what are some challenges one may face when preaching the justice of God?
Well, I think the challenges are the kinds of things we've talked about, misunderstanding of what you're saying. Some people, maybe they come from a background more and more common in our society, right? Maybe they grew up in a family where they were abused and mistreated, and so they've seen the wicked side of anger. It's very hard for them to understand how God could be angry and judge people. So we have to explain, right? When we talk about God's anger, it's not like our anger. It's different. And there's an analogy. It is the justice of God, but don't think God's anger is like the anger of a sinful human being. But it's a righteous and holy anger. That's hard. That can be hard to communicate. So we want to be careful as we communicate this, that we present it in a way that's balanced, and we want to present it in such a way also, we always, when we talk about this, want to share the gospel and the hope of salvation in Jesus. So we don't leave people just there's going to be a judgment.
So pulling this conversation together, again, talking today to listeners who are mostly local church ministers, seminary students, and the like, how should we live in light of God's impending judgment?
Yeah, well, one of the things that I think is fascinating that we haven't talked about as much is there are texts in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 1, Revelation 14, and others that talk about the final judgment as an incentive for saints to persevere. Because say you're being persecuted, you're going through a really hard time, you're tempted, maybe I'll join the other side. Well, we see these texts, 2 Thessalonians 1, Revelation 14, that say, don't join the other side. Mm-hmm. Because even if it would make your life more comfortable now, there really is a final judgment. You're on the right side, persevere, hang in there. So I've often said to my students, have you considered also preaching the final judgment as an incentive for the believers to continue to trust in and follow Jesus? Then secondly, we preach the final judgment to certify and uphold God's goodness, His holiness, His righteousness, that what we do in life makes a difference, our decisions matter. And then thirdly, it's a call to repentance, right? It's a call to unbelievers, look, God has given you time to repent. He did not give the fallen angels a chance to repent. God doesn't have to give people a chance to repent.
Amen.
But he gives that to us. There's an opportunity to repent. That shows God's great love in Christ Jesus.
Dr. Schreiner, thank you so much for joining me on Preaching and Preachers. And of course, we appreciate as well your broader ministry through our sister institution in Louisville, your writing ministry, and all that the Lord has entrusted to you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. It's been a pleasure to be with you again.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.